It's always so wonderful to have such a platform of worship before we go before the Lord in His Word. And I'm just going to introduce this message today. The message is called Facing the Impossible. The message was stirred in my heart when we as the elders sat together a month or so ago and really took a hard look at our church and the challenge before us of coming up with the funds to build a building on that land down the road. But it's a much larger applicability because in our lives, in this broken world that we live in, we are faced with a lot of impossibilities that appear impossible when we first look at them. So this message is directed to encourage us in those situations, whether they be broken relationships that need mending, that seem like that'll never happen, whether it's finding a job and you've been looking for months, whether it's financial issues that are setting you back and you'll never be able to come up with the money to pay the next rent, or even for young people, it's finding, you know, the right school to go to. How am I going to find that place of God's rest for me? How am I going to find the right spouse for me? You look at it point blank and you're just like, oh my gosh, it's impossible. How am I going to do all this? So we really are in a situation where we throw our minds into these battlegrounds of experience in a fallen world and we're haunted by the darkness of the impossible. So there's anxiety, there's fear of failure. These things are impossible. And so this is what we are going to look into today. What does God have for us in this realm? So let's go before Him in prayer. God, we thank You that You are God of the impossible. You make all things possible. But Lord, we are this morning in all humility standing at the bottom of the mountain of challenge, and we cannot see in one fell swoop how it's ever going to get done. So Lord, we pray that You would come mightily through Your word this morning. Lord, I just step aside from all this. Lord, there's no man who can utter the words of God without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God, I just pray that You will indeed speak and that we will all be edified by Your word as it comes forth in Your power, in Your glory, and to Your honor. So guide us through this word today. We just thank You, Lord, that You are sufficient for the hour. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the first verse that I was brought to as this impossible issue was brought into view was Isaiah 55:8-9. And there the prophet writes of God, for God is speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is infinitely personal, and He has thoughts, and He has opinions, and He has passions. And He has a manner, He has a way by which He accomplishes things, and He has a way that He fashions history. And He has a way that He reveals Himself to us as His creatures, whether it's in the glory of a sunrise or contemplating the stars in midwinter when it's just incredible, the vastness that God shows us in that pristine work of His in a starlit night. And from the scriptures, we have a view of what heavenly worship looks like. We have God high and lifted up. We have Jesus seated at the right hand. We have the heavenly worship with the cherubims and the seraphims. And all of this is in our minds. And it is a continuous worship that is forever and eternal. But we, on the other hand, are of the earth. And being made in the spiritual image of God, we too have personality. We have thoughts. We have opinions. We have passions. There's an infinite creativity that is stamped upon the human beings. We are all different. And as Michael preached last week, we're endued with a divine desire to be creative, to be relational, to exercise dominion, to bear fruit in our lives, to be significant, and to make a difference in the history in which we are walking. Everybody is significant. God gives you that because you're made in His spiritual image. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise, because that's not His voice speaking. So we have a manner by which we accomplish dreams and goals that come into view on our earthly journey. Well, what is Isaiah saying here in 55, 8, and 9? Well, these verses are stating a dilemma. God is saying, my ways are not yours, my thoughts are not yours. There is a vast separation between His ways and thoughts and ours. I mean, how big is the separation? I mean, how high is the highest heaven compared to where we are here on earth? We would be utterly clueless about God's thoughts and ways were it not for Jesus Christ, in whom and through whom we experience God's way, God's truth, and God's life. I mean, that's John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus alone is the greatest revelation to us of Father God that there will ever be. And that's John 14:8, where Jesus says to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus alone reveals the Father to us. Jesus alone is going to reveal to us God's thoughts and His ways. He alone is the repairer of the breach. He is the only one who can span the chasm between God and ourselves. He's the only one that brings to nothing the consequences of the fall. So to have any understanding of God's thoughts and ways, Jesus must be central in our thinking and in our experience and in our pursuits. And praise God that in this church, that's the focus. Every single Sunday here, the gospel is preached. Jesus is lifted up in worship, and we really, really have the answer to this impossible dilemma that we might face, no matter what sphere of our lives is involved. So I'm just so grateful that we can always have real meat to fight these battles that come into our experience. It comes right through the teaching and preaching in this church. Because there is a lot at stake. The world is out there with a lot of answers. And there's from Proverbs 14:12. By the way, you have your handout there, and just you can follow along through that. All the verses or scriptures are written there, so you don't have to be scribbling. Yes, something cracking. Yeah, I can hear that. Okay, thank you. Is that a little less? Is it on? Okay, good. Yeah, it does sound a little less. Okay. As I was saying, the stakes are extremely high in the culture that we live in now. There is a lot of spiritual discussion that is not centered on Christ Jesus. And there is a Proverb 14:12 that really speaks of the danger that we face. And that proverb says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So we really need to be listening. We really need to be a church that is listening. And that brings us to Pastor Michael's focus on prayer. I have never in my life known a man so focused on prayer. And the elders of this church, we know this. 17 years ago, he gave us a 586-page E.M. Bounds book on prayer. All right? And then a week ago, he gave us another book on prayer. I mean, he just lives and breathes prayer. And I really feel that our future is going to unfold along God's path and in His way because we have been called to pray. He's quoted to us many times what Jesus says in Matthew 21:13. It's a second cleansing of the temple. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Not might be, not should be or could be. It shall be. So any house that is really unto the Lord is a house that prays. So we've got to be consumed in prayer by authentic passion for Christ Jesus, to really know him, to know him and make him known, you know, to know his mind, to know his perspective on all things, and then depend on him once we have that knowledge. There's just no substitute for knowing Christ and for being directed by the Holy Spirit and by the light of his countenance. There is no substitute for this. So may we never depart from the attitude of prayer in seeking the face of God. So pray. You know, get in your prayer closet and lift up a prayer for this church. The elders, we're assigned, the four of us, or five of us, we all are praying for individual folks in this church. You are being prayed for. And that makes a huge difference when you get up in the morning and think, oh my gosh, somebody is praying for me. So know that is happening. And then we have the church-wide prayer. Come out and pray. Let's pray together. We'll learn about God's thoughts, and we'll learn about his ways as Christ is revealed to us. Well, what else is essential in spiritual growth that would allow us to face the impossible besides prayer? Well, from the scriptures, we see that there are spiritual tools in the Christian life, and the biggest ones that come into view are faith and trust. Faith and trust. And what is the relationship between faith and trust? You know, there are things in human physiology, they're called servo mechanisms. All right. And it is a relationship between two processes, usually chemical processes, in which the first process catalyzes the second process, makes it more likely to go. And that second process, there is a feedback loop on the first process that catalyzes the first process. So the first catalyzes the second catalyzes the first, and around and around and around it goes, and each of the processes grow in intensity. Well, faith and trust are related in that way. Faith is a gift from God, and it's given to us as an expression of his grace for us because of the sacrifice that Christ made for our sin. But when we look at faith, we have to realize that there's not a single person here or anywhere else who has earned the faith that he or she possesses. It is a straight, pure gift from the hand of God. Paul writes in Romans 12:3, "I bid every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned him." So this is something that is a sovereign thing. God gives it to us. He is the Father of lights, from whom all good things come, and one of those big things is faith. So faith is a sovereign gift. Trust, on the other hand, is a response to faith. Okay, trust is a response, and you begin to see a spiritual servo mechanism evolve when you consider these two things. The more faith you have in God's existence and character as revealed to you in Christ, in your experience, the more trust you have. You trust Christ with your life. You see how that trust benefits you. And your faith grows. And then your trust grows more because Jesus is always faithful. He never fails or forsakes us. And so you trust more, you grow in faith. You grow in faith, you grow in trust. Around and around and around it goes. And praise God, he's always faithful. And Jesus is always trustworthy. So our life is an ascending life in faith and trust. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold. You know, our sanctification literally rolls forward on the cartwheels of our faith and our trust in God. And if you look in your diagram there, there's the little man. This is the one to the left, the upper left. The little man is receiving faith. It could be a woman, could be a child, could be anybody. But notice that faith finds him. He doesn't find faith. Jesus says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. Praise God. You know, so faith finds this little person, and trust grows, and, you know, he has trust in Jesus, and Jesus is there at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, no man has ever seen God, so you get a little star there. I don't know. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to see faith growing and trust growing, and around we go. And that really is how our sanctification goes. Well, how does prayer fit into this faith-trust loop? That's the next thing to consider. Well, it's only through prayer, through earnest prayer in Jesus' name, that we are able to enter into that loop. All right, this is earnest prayer. Now, what do I mean by earnest prayer? I mean, there is a lot of praying that goes on, but a lot of it is perfunctory. Now, that's a funny word, but I looked it up. I said, perfunctory means done without care or interest or merely as a form or routine, superficial. So it's kind of mindless prayer. It's kind of like the mouth is disconnected from the spirit, and there is no heart. Whereas earnest prayer, you're praying with your eyes physically closed, but your spiritual eyes are wide open. Earnest prayer is serious prayer. It is intense prayer. It is zealous, and it is sincere. So this is prayer that really has a hold of you. And this is the kind of prayer that is foundational in affording the capacity to grow in faith. Because as we pray in Jesus' name, we are looking at him with the eyes of faith. Your eyes are closed, but you are beholding Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is interceding for you as you pray. He's praying for you. And that is what earnest prayer comes to. When we pray it in Jesus' name, that is the key. Because when it's prayed in Jesus' name, he's taking that prayer and he is giving it life. He is transforming it and he's presenting it to the Father. And so, you know, Paul says this in Romans 8:26, that we need the Holy Spirit to pray. You know, I've heard it said that real earnest prayer is stirred by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Wow. Wow. The Holy Spirit stirs prayer in you as you behold the Christ. He bursts it in our hearts, and he brings it to the throne, and Christ presents it to the Father. And Jesus is a full-time intercessor for us. Don't ever forget that, no matter how wrecked your life may become. Jesus is 24/7 interceding for you at the throne of grace, that your faith would not fail. Hebrews 7:25 states this, that he always lives to make intercession for the saints. So earnest prayer is always heard in the throne room of God. It's guaranteed because Christ is behind it. So, but what is the hinge point with all this? When you pray in this way with earnest prayer, focused on Jesus high and lifted up interceding for you, that kind of intimacy, God literally pours faith into your open hands that are reflecting your surrendered heart. So does faith grow? It does. It does when their earnest prayer is coming forth from your heart. Now, you're not earning it. You're just spending time in the presence of God. And we know from 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So in prayer, as we see Jesus high and lifted up, interceding for us, we're in the presence of God. And we're just transformed. And your faith grows, because that's part of the transformation. You're never going to be the same again. Every time you seek the Lord in prayer, earnestly praying, you are changed. What's past is past, and there is a new beginning. And so we have this privilege in prayer. Through prayer in Jesus' name, our faith grows. Through prayer in Jesus' name, the gift of spiritual discernment comes to us. We have perspicacity, which is being able to see through the smoke of our culture and see God's truth. You see through stuff. You know, this is a spirit-given gift that comes through prayer. Through prayer, we have this direct and immediate presence of the Holy Spirit, which R.T. Kendall speaks of in his book, Holy Fire. Some of the elders have read that. Maybe others have. What an amazing teaching that is. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are for here and now to fight the battles. And we have a direct and immediate presence of the Holy Spirit that gives us power to minister, gives us power to walk through this smoke that we are in this culture. Because we receive the inspiration and guidance of Jesus in the Holy Spirit as he comes down in our moments. We get all of Christ when the Holy Spirit comes down, and we need him. So faith grows. You know, you can't earn faith, but you sure as shooting can earnestly pray for faith increase. You can do this. And, you know, as we pray steadfastly in his presence, this is what happens to us. This is a privilege that Christ gave his life for. You know, Bill preached an amazing message on the blood of Christ over our life. I hope you guys all heard this. If you didn't, get on the website, because that is truth. Jesus purchased all this for us by his sacrifice for us, by shedding his blood for us. So it is a powerful thing that we have in earnest prayer. And the second diagram there, you're the little man, once again, he is beholding God. He's beholding Jesus. And earnest prayer is coming forth from his lips. And in answer to that, Jesus is growing his faith. And faith is impacting him, and he's trusting more. And on we go around that circle, and that trust drives obedience. And obedience is the thing that God is really looking for as the final end of the faith trust continuum. So, you know, this is what we have. It is really important for us to meditate on the importance of prayer. And I do want to say about obedience, you know, all of this prayer and all of the faith and all of the trust is not seen. This is something in your prayer closet. You know, Jesus says, go into your closet and pray. Don't be like the hypocrites that stand out in the street corners and, you know, utter prayer. You know, they get their reward. Everybody says, oh, wow, he's so holy. Well, no, we're supposed to be in our prayer closet. And the Father who sees us in secret will what? Reward us in secret. So prayer is there. Faith is there. Trust in there. But the thing that is seen is obedience. That's the only thing the world will ever see. Is the obedience driven by the trust, driven by the faith, and happening because there was earnest prayer behind it. You can work the whole thing backwards. You show me one person who's obedient to the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you one person who trusts Jesus. I'll show you one person who has faith in God. I'll show you one person who has been on his knees praying that they would have wisdom for the issue. I mean, this is a moment-by-moment thing here. You know, I gave you some huge examples of impossible things that we face. Well, it's moment by moment here. This is the God that we serve. when all the impossibilities come tracking into our lives, this is how we come to overcome them. It's by earnestly praying that faith increase, that trust increase, and that we obediently walk step by step through whatever the quagmire is that is in front of us. And this, this is heartfelt obedience. This is heart-driven obedience. Those of us that have raised children, we always see this. We can tell our guys to do something, and, you know, there's resistance sometimes. There's pushback. And then they'll finally do it, but their countenance is telling you, you know what, I'm doing this, but I hate it. You know, you're telling me to sit down. I'll sit down, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, that's the old. So this is not forced obedience. No, no, no. The trust in Christ drives a heartfelt obedience. It's from the heart. It's a surrendered obedience. It's not thinly veiled defiance. Okay? It is a joyful willingness to obey and please God. So that was the first verse I was brought to. The second verse, in facing the impossible, you know, we're acknowledging our need for Christ, acknowledging the need for prayer, is a verse that you're all familiar with. And this is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So he will direct your path. And as an acrostic trust, T-R-U-S-T, thoroughly resting upon sovereign truth, thoroughly resting upon the complete ministry that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. Justification, sanctification, glorification. This is all true, whether you choose to believe it or not. That is the truth of what Christ has done for every one of us. The work is going to get finished. It looks like a lot of times we're going in the wrong direction and we're stuck, but no, we thoroughly rest upon sovereign truth. All right, it is a complete rest. It, when you're looking at Christ, are you really, really looking at him? Or is it just a glance? You know, have you ever had a conversation with somebody when their eyes are going all over the place? You know, it's frustrating. I mean, the communication just isn't happening because, or they're on their, you know, cell phone, they're texting, and you're trying to talk to them and get to them, and, you know, they're not. I mean, they're off somewhere else. Well, you know, how do we pray? Do we really fix our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith? Earnest prayer does that. And so this trust is thoroughly resting on the sovereign truth of Christ's intercession. You know, it is really impossible to navigate the world that we live in without this kind of focus. We must have the understanding of the light of Christ to interpret the events of our world. You know, open up that newspaper. How do you interpret this? How do you navigate this? What is it coming to? We need the light of Christ. We need his word. We have to look away from the secular. You know, Edith Schaefer, many years ago, wrote a book. Oh, I don't remember exactly the name of it, but she was the author of Francis Schaefer, who was a great theologian of the last century. And she, in this book, likened pursuing life without trusting the light of Christ to running full speed, blindfolded, through a pitch black room full of furniture. That we will be damaged, will be bruised, beaten, and defeated without the abiding, light-filled presence of Christ shining in full strength as we walk through this life. You're going to get beaten if you don't have the light of Christ guiding you, and if you're not trusting him that he is trustworthy and that he will lead you surely. You know, it's the light of Christ. Sometimes on Monday nights when we're praying and we're into it a ways, and you can how do you feel light? I don't know that you can, but you sense that the light is descending upon us. It's a soft incandescence, and it just descends quietly as our eyes are closed and as we're beseeching the Lord earnestly. I've seen it in worship. You know, we're over here on the side, and I've seen this light kind of come down on your faces as you're praising God. It's indescribably precious, that light. It's worth 1,000 sermons. That is beautiful, because Christ will come down. He will walk among the candlesticks of our fellowship. He promises to do that when we are authentically before him, praying and worshiping him. You know, it is really a tremendous thing. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91:1. I love that psalm. We come to this church, we're dwelling in the shelter of the Almighty. Wow. And we're in the shadow of the Most High. And that, you know, that light of Christ is there, lighting up all everything for us. So, all right, the last part of the message is focused on the second part of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and that says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean, to acknowledge? Well, again, looking up in the dictionary, it means to give a claim to. It literally means to point to. Okay? And Psalm 89:15 is like it. It says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your countenance. When we all together, as a church, or as individuals, when we walk in this presence of Christ, in the light of Christ, pursuing him and depending on him in all situations, we will reveal him and his ways of doing things to the surrounding culture. We literally walk in a way that points to Christ. People can't figure out why you are walking, why you're doing what you're doing. But if they know you well enough, they will see it. It's Christ in you that is doing it. So you're pointing to him. And just as that immense cross on the land is pointing heavenward and away from earth, so does a life with the light of Christ upon it acknowledge him. It points to him. It points away from yourself. There is just a genuine humility that only Jesus can give you. And that is what really does point to him. And there is a huge link between the humility of Christ and the mind of Christ. Only the mind of Christ can create and bring forth through you the humility of Christ. So the mind of Christ is what's needed. Arrogance and pride, these always ruin relationships. If you think about the relationships that you have at work or in with neighbors or, you know, people that you struggle with, there's always arrogance involved there. Arrogance fractures relationships and families, where humility builds relationships and families. It's always that way. And so we, as believers in this town, we need to really be walking with the humility of Christ. If God is going to build this church, it's going to be because we are authentically walking with Christ and having the mind of Christ and manifesting the humility of Christ. You know, the people in this town, they're not stupid. They're not. They are educated, they're motivated, they're gifted, and many are kind and gracious. And, you know, there's this disastrous tendency in Christian circles to think that an unbeliever is just not worth anything, that they're just not worth our effort. You know, we're the holy huddle. You know, they're just not worthy of anything. And I know that's not the heart in this church, but we've got to always battle against that holy huddle thing. Now, that holy huddle never gets on the playing field of God advancing Christ and his church, that people would be saved and they wouldn't go to hell. So always, always pray for the the beauty of Christ's humility to be upon us, because God will use that every time. You know, these people come across the threshold of this church. They have needs. They're looking, you know, what's happening with them? They've bumped up against the impossibles. They've run out of gas. They're looking outside of themselves. Maybe for the first time they're coming to a church. They're looking for something greater than themselves to navigate the next step of this impossible thing that's in front of them. So we must be of Christ's mind and pointing to him. You know, Philippians 2, 5, and 7 just nails the mind of Christ. If you don't remember anything about this message, just remember this verse. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul says, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even on a cross. May we always have the spiritual intestinal fortitude to measure ourselves against that mind, because that's the mind of Christ. And that will keep us from any spiritual arrogance that could, you know, make us ineffective in inviting people into this church. You know, when Christ was with the disciples and amongst the brokenness of the world that he saw, you know, he captured something really beautiful in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. And I know many of you know these verses. Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the invitation of Christ, and the Christ in us is going to invite those people that are coming across the threshold. He's going to speak to them, come unto me, come in here. There is rest for your soul. But it is the next verse, 29, that reveals the true essence of the one to whom seekers are being called, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Wow. How does the one through whom creation was called into being, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how does he reveal his nature? Well, in gentleness and humility, in servant-heartedness and lowliness. You know, it is so beautiful how Jesus, you know, we think of Jesus riding on the horse of the second coming, and that is coming, praise God. But in the meantime, gentleness, humility, servant-heartedness, that is how God will build this church. He'll build it, and, you know, that humility, as it permeates and penetrates us, we will be built as the people of God and the church of God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against what Christ has put into motion for his bride, the church. So the path of our church, whether it's building a building, you know, that path is a straight path because Jesus is Lord. And as we earnestly pray, God will build that church. But way beyond that, your life is built in Christ as you pray and your faith and your trust grow. Nothing can stop it. All right? The church is unstoppable and you are unstoppable when you are in Christ. You know, the impossibles in our lives will be overcome. You must know that. It's step by step. It won't happen all at once. It's the next step. We're never given more light than we need. We need light just for the next step. And that comes with the light of Christ. The impossible will be overcome. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, and he will get all the glory. Let's pray. God, thank you. Lord, your ways are so far beyond our ways. Oh, and we just know your ways are wonderful and your thoughts for us are incredible. God, we thank you that Jesus has revealed all of that for us, that we are a well-shepherded people, that we can hear the voice of our shepherd saying, come unto me. When we're in our stuff, come unto me. Come unto me. Learn of me. Trust me. God, thank you that you send faith that we can't ever work it up. You send it. When we are in your presence, in humility, bowed before you, faith abounds because you're a God of abundance. And we really can trust you more, and we really can grow and get over the obstacles and the hurdles. Lord, whatever this message means to every heart in here, God, make it stick. God, make us different than we are now. Lord, some of us are so beaten and bruised we can't even see straight. So, Lord, we need to come and we need to rest and we need to lift up our eyes and see you on the throne of glory and know that you're sovereign and that you do all things well. And we will make it because, Lord Jesus, you promised and you shed your blood that we would. So, God, thank you for this church. Thank you that we are united together here every Sunday. And, Lord, help us to pray for one another in ways that we've never prayed before. Lord, let us hear the pleas of our pastor through all of these months and years to pray and to pray and to pray more. God, thank you that you hear those prayers because of the righteousness of Christ. And we give you all the glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.